chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged place is a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout, lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules with for him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm not sure what you've been told, but my son Liam came back from South Korea during the week, and he made the six-hour cutoff, so he doesn't have to be quarantined. But just to be on the cautious side, I'm just preaching today, so I'm not going to shake your hands or anything like that, because I'll only infect the people in the front seat if I do have coronavirus. You're not laughing at that, are you? I'm starting to know next time I preach on leprosy, I know what it actually feels like, I reckon. So, hey, really exciting about those eight people getting baptised today, is that not? The really good news about that is most of those people actually come from community families, non-church families. And so in terms of our vision of seeing more people in more places making more responses to Jesus, that's what it's all about. And so in heaven, there's a great big party for those kids actually declaring their faith in Christ in baptism. So I'd encourage us to actually rejoice and pray for those kids. We've got a video of the baptism. Today, they're going to get sprinkled and fully immersed. So it doesn't matter what tradition they're a part of, they'll be covered. So allow me to pray, and then we'll look at today's great passage together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue our series in the book of Isaiah, and we come to these great words of comfort, God, I pray that you'll bring these words alive to us. In many ways, we live in a world of bad news, where our news feeds just bombard us, with dark and depressing stories, and so at times we can feel like there's little hope and little light, but this is such an amazing promise that you made to your people so many years ago, but it's actually made to us as well too. So God, I pray that you'll lift our hearts and lift our minds, and that we'll understand this passage and that we'll actually be comforted by it and live it out. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I read a book on preaching, and the author said the goal of preaching is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And really, actually, this is the message of Isaiah, and this is actually what the Word of God does. It comforts the afflicted. So for those people who are downhearted, who are broken, who are going through suffering, who are facing despair in their life, the book of Isaiah is a great word of comfort. But for those people who are actually comfortable or lukewarm in their faith, who aren't taking God and their faith seriously, this word is a word of affliction. And really, when we come to God's word and when we come to preaching, those two things should happen to us all the time. So you come to church some days and you'll leave and you'll be uplifted and you'll think, well, that was such an encouraging talk. That was so helpful. That actually helped me in my faith. And you leave this place feeling really encouraged in your faith. But other days, you'll feel like you've been battered from pillar to post. that God has actually really convicted you and challenged you, and you think, well, man, I feel guilty and I think I need to change my life. And again, that is what God's word does. It comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. From chapters 1 to 39, it's all a message of judgment. God's people have been comfortable, lukewarm in their relationship to Yahweh. They've been in active rebellion against Yahweh. And so it's one chapter after another chapter after another chapter of affliction. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah says this. He says, "Woe to me, I cry. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And so Isaiah gets a vision of the living and the holy God, and he realizes that he's broken and that he's fallen, that he's sinful, but it's worse than that. He lives amongst the people of God who are meant to be a city on a hill, a light to the nations, a people who declare the likeness and the glory of God. And he realizes that they are a nation who is sinful and rebellious against God. And again, the first 39 chapters are like that. But then you get to chapter 40. In the turning of a single page from chapter 39 to chapter 40, you go 150 years. And Isaiah is now prophesying to a people who have not yet been born. These people are off in exile, 2,700 kilometers away from Jerusalem. And they feel like they've been forgotten. There are people who feel like they're crushed, like they're abandoned. They feel like God is actually so far, far away. These people felt downcast, that their God was small and powerless, and it's to these people off in exile, many of them who were born in exile, they haven't seen Jerusalem, they haven't seen the promised land, they haven't worshipped in the temple. The Babylonian God seems so powerful. The Babylonian king seems so much in control. And it's to these people that God brings a word of comfort. I don't know about you, where you actually stand this morning. I don't know actually what's going on in your heart. But maybe you actually feel like these people. Maybe you actually feel kind of frustrated or downhearted. Maybe there's an issue that is actually going on in your life that you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, and it seems like there's no answer to this issue. Maybe you've got a loved one who's going through immense suffering and pain. And God's word to you, as in these people of those days of old, is comfort, comfort. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 40. God says to them, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that a hard service has been completed, that a sin has been paid for, and that she's received from the Lord's hand double of all her sins. The God who engraved the names of his people in the palms of his hands has not forgotten them." And this word comfort is the idea that God is actually now standing, strengthening his people. These people are 2,700 kilometers away from Jerusalem, and God says, "I am there, I am with you." This message of comfort is so important that he mentions it twice. Comfort, comfort my people. Your future, your situation might look bleak, you might be in despair, but I am standing with you. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. So for 39 chapters, it's been one chapter after another chapter after another chapter of judgment. But now God is speaking tenderly to his people like a parent would speak to their child. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. That word tenderly, it's the idea that God doesn't just have a message of comfort that is meant to go into their head, but it's actually meant to go into their hearts. They're meant to experience this word of comfort in such a way that it affects their emotions. And what is going on with this exile? Is God actually in control of that? Did God just have a little bit of a hissy fit in the fact that he sent his people off to exile for 70 years? For those of you who are parents, it's a bit like, you know, your kids are misbehaving and you send them off into their bedroom, and then 70 years later you think, well, you know, it's probably time for them to come out and watch TV again. Is that actually what God is doing here? No. God had entered into a covenant relationship with his people. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And a part of that covenant relationship, the people of God had to worship Yahweh and only Yahweh. They had to obey the law of God. But time and time and time and time again, they had disobeyed God. They had worshipped other gods. There were idols in the temple. They'd made these agreements with other nations because they thought they couldn't trust Yahweh. They had treated one another terribly. They had no concern for the poor and the widow and the outcast. And God had given them warning after warning, prophet after prophet, centuries after centuries. But they would not listen to him. And as a result of that, God comes in judgment and disciplines his people. And it was costly. They had lost their land. They'd lost much of their population. Many people had died. They'd lost their king. They lost their city. They lost their temple. They lost their wealth and their fame and their reputation. And here in exile, God reminds them they have lost all of that, but they have the only thing that really matters. And do you know what that is? It is God himself. And this is what he's trying to teach them in the exile. He says, the thing that you actually need most is to love and worship me and obey me only. Verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that a hard service has been completed, that a sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double of all of her sins. That doesn't kind of sound right, does it? That she has paid for her hard service. It's kind of the idea that you work towards your own salvation, but we're not talking about salvation here. The people of God never stop being the people of God. We're actually talking about the discipline of God. And many of you don't like that idea, do you? The idea that God will actually discipline us. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. His discipline is actually an action of love. It shows that he actually cares for us. The opposite of discipline is indifferent. It's saying, I don't care about your character. I don't care about your behavior. I don't care about how you live your life. But God does care. You know, all those centuries ago, he brought discipline into their life in terms of 70 years of exile, and sometimes he brings discipline into our lives. That we have to actually face the consequences of our foolishness. We have to actually face the consequences of our disobedience. Much of the suffering and the pain that we actually experience in this life is a result of actually just living in a broken and fallen world. It has nothing to do with us. But then again, a lot of the suffering and the pain that we experience often has to do with our own foolishness, our own sinfulness, our own rebellion. And God says, I love you enough to actually discipline you. There are three words of comfort in this passage, verses 3 to 5. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our people. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. A rough ground shall become level, and the rugged place a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So here God is saying, I've got this great news. You're off in exile, but I'm going to bring your people home. And I'll make a way, a highway in the desert. That just as God led the people out of Egypt into the promised land, God is now going to bring his people back from Babylon into the promised land. And he's going to make it easier for these people. He's going to build a highway in the desert. Can you remember the old Pacific Highway? Yeah, those of you, it was this like this single lane road that kind of wound around all the mountains and, you know, took ages to get anywhere because, you know, there was a L plater in front of you and you were just kind of stuck in traffic forever. But now the Pacific Highway is amazing, isn't it? In some ways, it's three lanes wide. They've cut through mountains. They've made it actually level and plain and straight. And this is what God is saying to his people. I'm going to bring you home and I'm going to actually make it easy for you to come home.
Now, verse 3 is not really fulfilled in the time of Isaiah. God does bring his people home to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is never really the same again. The people of God are never really the same again. The temple is never as glorious as it once was. They are always will be ruled by actually a foreign king. They will never be the people of God that they were under King David. So who does verse 3, who does it actually talk about? Let's read it again. Let's see if you can think about who it's actually pointing to. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So, okay, I'll give you a Mars bar. Who is that talking about? Who is it? John the Baptist. Well done. I thought you'd say Jesus or the Bible. It's John the Baptist. John the Baptist, 400 years down the track. The people of God, in a sense, are still in a spiritual exile. Again, the temple was never what it was. And what does John the Baptist do? He prepares a way for the Lord. He takes the people out into the wilderness where their life first began with God. He baptizes them in what river? In the Jordan River, the same river that they actually first crossed to come into the promised land. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Come back and return back to God. John's ministry was to prepare and make straight and point to who? Who does John actually point to? Yeah, now you're meant to say Jesus. That's right. And so this prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 wasn't actually fulfilled in Isaiah's day. It actually points to the ministry of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, I come to prepare a way to make the path straight so that you can actually respond to Jesus. But it gets better than that. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. He says, truly I tell you, among those born of a woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What made John the Baptist such a great prophet? According to Jesus, he's the greatest prophet in the Bible. What made him so great is the fact of his proximity to Jesus. He is the one who actually prepared the way for Jesus. He is the one who actually pointed people to Jesus. But now Jesus says, if you know me, if you're a part of my kingdom, you are greater than John the Baptist. You're greater than any prophet in the Bible. How could that be? How could you and I be greater than the greatest of all the prophets in the Bible? It's because of our proximity to Jesus. John only really knew a little bit about Jesus, but we know Jesus' life and his teaching and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and the promise of his coming kingdom and its fullness. And Jesus says that just as John the Baptist was the greatest of all prophets because he had this message of comfort, we are even greater than him. So if you're a growth group leader, your ministry is a ministry of comfort and pointing people to Jesus. If you're a worship leader, your ministry is a ministry of comfort and pointing people to Jesus. If you're in kids ministry or youth ministry or young adults ministry or ministry to the elderly, your ministry is a ministry of comfort and pointing people to Jesus. If you're a parent or a grandparent or an auntie or an uncle, your ministry is a ministry of comfort and pointing people to Jesus. Whether you're at school or work or study or at home or in your neighborhood, our ministry is a ministry of comfort and pointing people to Jesus. And Jesus says, if you belong to me, you're actually greater than the greatest of all the prophets in the Bible because of your proximity and your understanding of who Jesus is. Doesn't that excite you? That God has given us, he's granted us such an important ministry. The Babylons eventually fell to the Persians, and the Persians seemed the most powerful nation in the world. And here in Isaiah 40, God promises that he's going to actually lead his people home. But words seem cheap, don't they? I mean, these powerful leaders and these powerful nations, they seem more powerful than God and his word. Can God actually do what he promises? Verse 6. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You know, it's really easy to actually get intimidated in today's world, isn't it? These people lived in the land under foreign leaders, and these leaders and these nations seemed much more powerful. But we live in a world where we've got a guy in North Korea who seems to be an utter nutcase. We've got China, and they seem to be increasing their land base, and we're unsure about what China's doing in this world. We've got a US president who seems to be addicted to Twitter like a little boy. We've got concerns about what's happening in Iran. We've got a Russian president trying to influence elections around the world. And Isaiah says what he said to those people all those years ago. These nations, they're just like a flower of the field that blossoms for a little while and the wind blows over it and it is gone no more. We should know this better than anybody. We live in a land where over the last 10 years, how many prime ministers have we had? Six. If you got a concussion test and you don't know the name of the prime minister, you can actually be forgiven, I reckon. We look at the nations and we think they're all powerful, but God says the nations come and go, world leaders come and go, viruses come and go, but the word of God is all powerful. And Jesus in Mark chapter 13, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So build your life on the reality of my words. What I promise, I will do. God promises the exile, and the exile happened. God promised to bring them back from the exile, and he did that. God promises a Savior, and he did that. And now we come to our third word of comfort. You who bring good news to Zion, go up to the mountains. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voices with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. So Isaiah says, we have this great word of comfort. We have this great word of salvation. He says, don't just preach it. He says, go up into the mountaintops and yell it. Speak it to the towns of Judah, which lay in waste and ruin, saying, God is actually going to bring your people home. God is actually going to restore your people. He's saying, you have such good news. He's saying, don't keep it to yourself. Go and tell everyone about what God is doing. There was a French obstetrician who invented the forceps. Forceps are like, you know, egg beaters. They're used to actually help mothers who are having difficulties in delivering their babies. You put these forceps around the babies and it actually saves countless lives. And so this French obstetrician actually invented the forceps, but he actually kept that invention to himself. He didn't tell anybody else about it. He, in his practice, actually saved countless of babies' lives, but he had this great news, this great invention that he didn't tell anybody. About 50 years after his death, somebody actually discovered this invention, and then it actually became known throughout the world. And now thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of babies' lives have been saved because of the invention, the good news of these forceps. Isaiah is saying that we have the best news of comfort in the world. And he's saying, don't keep it to yourself. He's saying, go up to the mountaintops, yell in a loud voice, declare to anyone and everyone who will hear this word of comfort, comfort my people, I am going to bring you home. Todd does this really well. So Todd is running the Alpha course, and you know, there's a bunch of people from Hindu backgrounds, atheist backgrounds, Muslim backgrounds actually doing the Alpha course with us at the moment. And Todd's just so bold in his actually invitation for people to come and know Jesus. There was a guy who's just started kind of coming to our church. He turned up 2 weeks ago, and normally I think, well, you know, you have to develop a relationship with this person, and then after 20 years of this relationship, then you can actually invite him to the Alpha course. Todd met him once, and he says, mate, do you want to come to the Alpha course? And he did. You know, sometimes we can be so fearful and so reluctant and so tentative to actually call people to come and explore the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We have this goal of seeing 200 new followers of Jesus by 2025. Do you know how that is going to happen? The pastoral staff play a role in that, but they can't do it. Do you know how actually the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire? Well, the Apostle Paul did a little bit, but it was mainly through everyday men and women, people like you, just being so convinced about the good news of Jesus that they went up into the mountaintops and with great boldness and great freedom, they said, come, come, come. Come listen to this great word of comfort. In my previous church, there was a number of Sudanese families for a while. These Sudanese families fled from the conflict in Sudan, just horrible. Thousands of people actually being killed in Sudan. They went to a refugee camp, and they were there for a couple of years, and then they came to a detention centre in Australia. And the chaplain in that detention centre reached out and loved them and told them about Jesus. They came to faith. Eventually, they were released into Australia on a temporary and then a permanent visa, and they worshipped in our church. And friends, their worship and their joy for Jesus. Politically, yes, they had been freed, but spiritually they had been freed. And they had such a joy and such a delight in what God had done for them in this message of comfort that they were bold in their faith and they would actually declare to anybody who would listen the good news about Jesus. Friends, is that the kind of faith that we have? Are we so convinced about this message of comfort that we will go up onto the mountaintops and we will yell in the loudest voice that we have? Comfort, comfort my people. See what God is doing. Verse 10, see the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, his recompense and accompanies him. You know, Bruce Springsteen, he believes in Jesus, but he believes that Jesus is loving but not powerful. What use is that? What use is a powerless Jesus or a powerless God? Love without power is hopeless. Power without love is oppression. But power with love, what is that? Who is that? It's God, isn't it? Verse 11, he tends his flock like a sheep. He gathers the lambs in his arm. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So these people were 2,700 kilometers away off in Babylon. And God says, I'm going to bring you home. And there were the sick and the weak and the elderly and the young. And he says, I'm not going to leave anybody behind. The weak will not be left in the dust of the strong. The young will not be left in the wake of the old. He says, I'm going to gather my people and nobody's going to get lost. And Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and come to me. In Luke chapter 15, he says, I leave the 99 and I go looking for the one. Do you know what that message is? If you feel like that you're actually barely holding on in faith, if you feel like that you kind of want to give up, that you don't have the strength, that you've got too many questions and too much doubt and too much pain going in your life, God makes the promise to you that he will actually wrap his arms around you like the good shepherd and he will bring you home. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those who have young. The promise here is that he will get you there. The new Zion, the new heaven and the earth, the new city on the hill. God promises that if you belong to him, he will bring you home. So in conclusion, how do we actually apply this? I mean, sometimes these stories, you know, exile and Jerusalem and the temple and, you know, coming back from exile, what does it actually have to do with us today? Well, come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. In Isaiah 40, God says, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. And 2 Corinthians is the New Testament interpretation of Isaiah 40. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Do you hear what that is saying to us? That just as we've received great comfort from God when we first received the gospel, just as we receive this great comfort of God, maybe in prayer or reading the scriptures or a brother and sister putting their arm around us and praying for us and encouraging us, we are meant to be a comfort to others. In other words, comfort is actually never meant to actually just stop with us. Have you seen those old movies where they get a champagne bottle and they've got all those champagne glasses built up and they pour in the top glass and it just overflows? Have you seen those movies? Yeah? Oh, well, I haven't got champagne, but I've got water. So the idea here in 2 Corinthians is that actually as we receive God's comfort and this great message of hope, that it's meant to actually fill up over us, and that message of comfort is meant to then actually spill out into other people's lives. In other words, you never actually receive comfort as an end to itself. God comforts you so that you will be a comfort to others. In this illustration, a lot of that water was actually wasted. Some of the cups actually didn't receive that water. But that's true. You know, sometimes you love and sometimes you care for people and they actually don't receive your comfort and your love. It doesn't mean that you actually stop loving them. I was watching a documentary this week of a young woman who she went through a period of domestic violence, just a horrific period, and then her life spiraled out of control. And her and her daughter, she ended up on the street. She ended up living in a toilet. She was doing horrible things, you know, with drugs and with her body. Eventually, the Salvation Army actually got in contact with her, reached out to her, and step by step, she started to put her life back together. And she actually came to faith. And today she actually works for the Salvation Army, helping women who are actually experiencing domestic violence, helping women who actually have been doing it tough and sleeping on the street. And the constant words that she used to actually reflect on her life was the word, "I am blessed." How could that be? She's lived such a horrific life. Such horrible things have happened to her, yet she now says, "I am blessed." But more than that, she's a blessing to others. She's a comfort to others. Again, how is that possible? Well, again, if you keep going in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 4, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." So we did this on our prayer night the other week. It's the idea that we have this message of comfort and it's good news to a broken and fallen world. But Paul says that we have this message in jars of clay. He says that there is actually nothing special about you and there's nothing special about me, but what is special is this great message of comfort that we have. But at that night, I actually said it's even more graphic than that. We are not just jars of clay. We are actually broken jars of clay, are we not? We are hurt and struggling people ourselves. But can I say to you this morning that it's even in your brokenness, and it's even in your hurt, and it's even in your pain, that God can use that to actually be a comfort and be a blessing to others. Some of you have been through cancer, and you can only actually comfort other people in cancer in a way that I can't, because I've never experienced cancer. Some of you have experienced unemployment and financial difficulty, and God can actually use that brokenness and that hurt and that pain to actually comfort others in a way that nobody else can. Some of you have been through the pain of a divorce and a broken relationship. And again, I'm not saying cancer is from God. I'm not saying unemployment is from God. I'm not saying a broken marriage is from God. All what I'm saying is that God can actually use that brokenness, that hurt and that pain in your life, and use you to be a word of comfort and strength to others. In fact, I think a part of the healing process is actually when we take our eyes off ourselves and we start reaching out to others in love and care and compassion. I got this approval for this, but Wendy, you know Wendy Bloom, Mark died, what was it, a year or so ago? When that first happened in Wendy's life, of course, Wendy actually just, you know, goes into herself and, you know, she's crushed and she's hurt. But do you know what she's doing now? She's actually starting to reach out, and she's starting to love, and she's starting to serve other people. She's starting to get involved. She's in our women's ministry. She's in our children's ministry. She's following up people within our church, and she's caring for others. And a part of her caring for others, God is actually putting her back together again as well. Does that make sense to you? Friends, we have this great message of comfort. God has comforted us in the person of Jesus, and we are meant to be people of comfort to others. So allow me to pray, and in my prayer, I just want you actually to think, well, who is it in your life that needs to hear about Jesus? Who is it in your life that is doing it tough and is going through a difficult time, and that God has actually placed you in their life, and you need to be that person, that message of comfort and grace to them? So let's pray.